Well, if you have your Bible, then I would encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. And if you are new here, then you came at a very interesting time in the life of the church. The reason is because today we'll be concluding our sermon series in the book of Acts. When I started this series 2.5 years ago, I saw it as a spiritual investment for us as a church family to understand the importance of fulfilling the Great Commission given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded us to go out to the world and make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe all that he has commanded. And I don't know how God has used these messages to bless this church family, but regardless, here's what I do know to be true, and that is God's word will not return to him empty, but it shall accomplish that which he purposed, and that he will succeed in the things which he sent it. And so today, from my estimation, today will be the 65th sermon in the book of Acts, and even though today is the last message in this series, it should never be our last study in Acts, because we always want to return to Acts. And not only that, God's word is always deep and it's always truthful and always reminds us of truth we often forget as believers. Now, before we proceed to the final message, I want to tie Acts together so that you can see the bigger picture and the message of the book of Acts. And then the main theme that is thrust throughout the book is the message given by our Lord Jesus in the very first chapter of this book. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we have seen throughout this book how God's people, his apostles, and other disciples carry the message of Jesus to the rest of the earth. From Acts chapter 1 to 12, we have learned about the apostles with a particular focus on Peter, and some disciples like Philip proclaim the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea. And then from Acts chapter 13 to 21, we have learned about the adventure of the apostle Paul during his three missionary journeys across the region surrounding the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea. And he planted churches in Asia Minor and in the European continent, led by the plurality of elders. And then from Acts chapter 21 and 28, the Apostle Paul was arrested and bore witness for Christ before governing authorities. And eventually, Paul carried the message of Jesus all the way to the end of the earth. Moreover, the apostles were met with oppositions and adversity. The enemies of God attempted to persecute the people of God in an effort to halt the spread of the gospel of God. However, the gospel persisted in its advancement, and the schemes of the enemy consistently fell short. That's because God is always at work in getting his word out into the world, no matter who stands against him, because nothing can stand against God. And so hopefully, with that said, that provides you and even remind you of the big picture of the book of Acts. And so as we begin to unfold this passage, here's the big idea that I want you to take away from this message. The big idea is this, that the Great Commission carries on until the return of Jesus. The Great Commission carries on until the return of Jesus Christ. That's why I titled this sermon, "The Work Carries On." And so your Bible in hand, let's begin by reading from verses 17 to 18 in Acts chapter 28. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. "After 3 days, he, that is Paul, called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case." You see, after the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27, and then he stayed in an island for 3 months, Paul has arrived in Rome. He is under house arrest by the Roman authorities as he waits for his trial before Caesar. Having been in Rome for 3 days, perhaps resting for 3 days, Paul continues his missionary work in Rome, but in a bit of a different circumstance. You see, it was always Paul's pattern to visit the Jewish synagogue in his missionary journeys. Whenever he arrives at a new city, he always goes to the Jewish synagogue. However, since he is in house arrest, instead of going to the Jewish synagogue, he brought the synagogue to his house. He called the local leaders to gather at his home, and it will be his final meeting with the Jews in Acts. And the point for this gathering is for Paul to explain to these Jews why he's in prison. And if you're here and you don't know why Paul is arrested, then he'll just explain it to you himself. See, Paul explains in simple terms that he did not do anything wrong against the Jews and also the customs of the fathers. See, back in Acts chapter 21, he was falsely accused by the Jews for defiling the temple in Jerusalem. And then he was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He was under arrest by a Roman centurion. And eventually, he was delivered from Jerusalem to Caesarea and was in custody in a Roman headquarters for at least 2 years. And Paul notes that the Roman authorities examined his character and examined his case, and they all believed that he was innocent. And knowing that he was innocent, they wished to set him free because they did not believe that he deserved a death penalty for any reason. However, in verse 19, the Jews objected. Continuing on with the reading, "But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And so these Jews, the Jews in Jerusalem, objected that Paul was innocent. And they objected to the Romans wanting to release Paul, because ultimately, they wanted Paul dead. So in Acts chapter 25, Festus, the governor, wanted to see if Paul wanted to be tried in Jerusalem instead of Caesarea. But knowing that Paul was at an unfair disadvantage, he had no choice but to appeal to Caesar just to avoid the baseless charges from the Jews. And it was his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. Hence, that's why Paul is currently in Rome, waiting for his trial before Caesar. And notice what Paul says here in verse 19. "Though I had no charge to bring against my nation," namely Paul's kinsmen, his Jewish people. See, the false charges and accusation from the Jews and the Jewish leaders also went against the laws of the Old Testament. They all broke the Old Testament laws just so that they can get Paul executed. However, Paul refused to bring countercharges against his accusers. He chose not to avenge himself, but he entrusted his life to the sovereign God who judges justly. Following the ways of Jesus, Paul chose to love his enemies, even though they wanted him dead. And having just explained why he's in Rome, Paul desires to speak to the Jewish leader so that he can explain ultimately why he's a prisoner wearing the chain He's in chain because of the hope of Israel. And he talked about this hope of Israel, or this hope, in several places in Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 26, verse 6, Paul testifies before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, that it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial, Paul says. Namely, the hope of Israel is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And that is what Paul preached. And that is what eventually got him into trouble. And so after Paul talked about the reason for his imprisonment, the Roman Jews responded to Paul in verses 21 to 22. They said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." You see, the Roman Jews responded to Paul that the Jews from Judea did not send a letter regarding Paul. They did not come to Rome to speak evil of him. And these Roman Jews were most likely not aware of what Paul has done. Paul may have been concerned that the Jews from Judea came to pollute the minds of the Jews in Rome. And for the Jews in Judea to make their case against Paul, they have to be present on trial in Rome. And they would have had plenty of time to go to Rome since Paul experienced the shipwrecks and wasn't able to get to Rome until 3 months later. And I suspect, perhaps, that the Jews from Judea did not come to Rome before Paul was because they truly have no evidence to make against Paul. We have seen it. They made charges against Paul. But at the end of the day, the Roman authorities don't think he broke any Roman laws. He doesn't deserve death penalty. However, what the Roman Jews are aware of is the sect that is this supposed dangerous group that is being spoken of or against everywhere, namely the early Christian movement. And they were interested to hear about Paul's opinion about this sect. And you already know that what Paul would do with this given opportunity. Here in verse 23, Luke tells us what Paul does. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So if you as a Christian were given an opportunity to speak to a group of non-Christians about anything for 5 minutes, what would you talk about? And if 5 minutes is not enough time, then what about 12 hours? If you were given 12 hours, what will you talk to a group of non-Christians about? You see, after scheduling a day to meet with Paul, the Jews brought many people in great number and came to his lodging place. And because of the curiosity of the Jews, Paul used that opportunity to expound, to explain the scripture to them from morning until evening. Presumably from 6 a.m. sunrise to 6 p.m. sunset, according to how the Jews read time back in those days. And what did Paul talk to these Jews about? Well, he did not use this opportunity to tell them that they need to have a better life. He did not focus on politics. He did not entertain them and talk about the vanity of life. Paul's priority, which should be our priority, is to expound to the Jews about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul focused on the gospel message, the good news of salvation found in the Lord Jesus, in his death and resurrection. That's what he focused on. And the relationship between the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ is best explained by the New Testament scholar Darrell Bach. He said this, and I quote, "At the center of the kingdom promise stand Jesus and the promise of the whole of the Hebrew scriptures," that is the Old Testament. Paul tries to show them from their sacred text that Jesus and the kingdom promise belong together, end quote. Because Jesus is everything. And furthermore, Luke is probably trying to draw a parallel between Paul's ministry to Jesus' ministry in this text. You see, at the beginning of Acts, Jesus explained the kingdom of God to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So similarly, at the end of Acts, Paul spent time explaining to the Jews about the kingdom of God. Additionally, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus spoke to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, Jesus had a Bible study with these disciples, and Jesus showed them from the Old Testament the things concerning himself. And similarly, the Apostle Paul had a Bible study with these Jews, even at the end of Acts. He showed them and tried to convince them about Jesus from the Old Testament, from the law of Moses, and from the prophets. Paul spent all day explaining to these Jews the scriptures from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, pointing them to Jesus Christ. Now, there may be some of you this morning who may not be too familiar with the Bible and what it is all about, especially the Old Testament. And if you brought your physical copy of the Bible, you will notice that two-thirds of the scripture is the Old Testament. And yet I think many in the churches across the world may neglect to read the Old Testament entirely. But what is marvelous about the Old Testament is that it points to Jesus Christ. There are prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah and the future messianic kingdom. Just for example, the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus is the offspring that will crush Satan's head. And there are objects and there are characters that are types that find their fulfillment or significance in Jesus Christ. For example, in Leviticus chapter 16, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and once and for all. And there are God's people. There are God's people like Adam and the Israelites who were called to be a holy nation and do God's will, but they failed to do so. But Jesus, who is the second Adam, what did he do? He accomplished the will of God perfectly without fail, even though we've all failed. I don't want to spoil too much, but in the E2 discipleship ministry that we have recently launched, we, Lord willing, we want to offer you a course on a survey of the Old Testament. So I encourage you to look forward to that in the future, so that you can learn more about the Old Testament. But for the Apostle Paul, it was important for him to explain to the Roman Jews to believe in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah given in the Old Testament. But Paul, after explaining to them the scriptures, he received a mixed response to his message. Verse 24 says this, "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." See, the focus here in the rest of the passage is on the Jews who did not believe. They put no faith in the message of salvation found in Jesus Christ. It's not all about, you know, give me all the evidence. They were already given the evidence from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah, but they refused to believe. They refused to have faith in Christ. And in Paul's missionary journey, there was a recurring pattern of division. Some believed while others did not. And God always preserves a remnant of his people for salvation, but most of the Jews rejected their Messiah. And then Paul, here in verses 25 to 27, responds to those who were in unbelief. Verse 25 says, "And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I will heal them." See, Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah. But notice that Paul teaches us something about the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Now, this is a little side note here. See, notice that Paul talks about the doctrine of inspiration. Paul says the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. In other words, what Isaiah wrote was actually what God intended. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is all inspired by God. And it's not the main point, but it is instructive for us to learn, because what we're hearing in Scripture is the very words of God. And so, Paul cites God's word found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And Paul would have most likely have expounded and went through the book of Isaiah with the Jews earlier. In the context of Isaiah chapter 6, is when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon the throne and saw God's holiness in the temple of Jerusalem. And the Lord commissioned Isaiah to be his prophet to the people of Israel and to prophesy judgment against them for their rebellion, for their stubbornness, and for their hard-heartedness, and calling them to repentance of sin, and calling them to come back to God, lest they should experience exile, which is ultimately God's judgment. And the reason why Paul cites Isaiah is that these unbelieving Jews are living and behaving like their forefathers who rejected God's word during Isaiah's time. They're continuing their nation's sad history of rejecting God's messengers. And because the unbelieving Jews rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, Paul declares here in verses 28 and also verse 29. By the way, verse 29 in most of the earlier manuscripts, it's not included there. Verse 29 most likely have been included in later manuscripts, but either way, it doesn't affect the interpretation of this context. And so Paul says here in verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And when he has said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves. Again, going to Paul's pattern in his gospel ministry, he goes to the Jews first, and then he goes to the Gentiles. And what's fascinating is that Acts ends with the Jews' rejection and the Gentiles' embracement of the gospel. It doesn't mean that the Jews won't ever be saved. There are Messianic Jews till this day who have trusted in Jesus as their Messiah when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that Paul ignored the Jews forever. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, he was heartbroken that his people rejected and didn't believe in Jesus. But as Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, there will come a day when all Israel will be saved in the end times. The day will come when Christ returns, and they will look upon Christ whom they have pierced and believe in him, according to the book of Zechariah. And there are certainly those of you here this morning who have believed in the message of salvation. In fact, all of us, everyone in this world, should believe and be fully convinced of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The reality is that we all live in a fallen world. And we all have sin living in us. And sin has its way of hardening our hearts towards God's message and his messengers. Ultimately, it is pride and idolatry that blinds us from our true and spiritual needs, which is Jesus. And I recognize that there may be some of you this morning, like the Jews, who have not yet placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And like the Jews, you may disagree and you may reject even this message right now in your own hearts. You may have come to church many times, but you still remain unconvinced of the Christian message. And like the Jews, you have hardened your hearts. You may have grown up in the church, but you have not truly believed in the gospel, the good news of salvation offered to you by Christ. You sort of believe, but only on an intellectual level, but not on an experiential level. How you can know that you have truly believed is that you will be different, and that you will be countercultural in this world. See, genuine faith in Jesus Christ will always produce authentic transformation in your life, and you will be a new creation brought by the power of the Spirit of God, and that you are dead to sin, and that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus with a new desire to love and worship Christ. Additionally, there may be some of you who have believed, but you have backslid in your walk, in your faith in Christ, and you chose to walk in your own ways. Whichever group you're in right now, there's good news for you. There's hope for you, even right now. It's because God's grace is rich and deep. God is patient with you. God is patient with these Jews for many, many years, even their rejection. So similarly, God is patient with all of us, even in our own sins. Because our Heavenly Father, who is so tender, is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, and the poor. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. That's how great God's amazing grace is, and how great God's love is for unworthy sinners. And God invites you. God invites you to come this morning to Christ, to place your faith and your hope in Christ when you repent of your sins and place your faith in him. Why wouldn't you throw yourself onto the loving arms of God? He gave his one of the greatest gifts, which is the gift of salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection. And if you have any doubts about the Bible and God, you're always welcome to speak to me about this matter. And like Paul and like Jesus, we can have a Bible study together and talk about these issues. And if you're struggling with your walk with Christ, then let one of your leaders, let me know. Let one of the mature Christians know so that we can encourage you and pray for you and spur you on in your walk with Jesus. And so now, Luke concludes the book of Acts, the summary in verses 30 to 31. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. See, no matter who came to his place, the Apostle Paul has one thing in his mind, proclaiming the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, teaching them about Jesus Christ. He doesn't try to change his strategy when reaching the lost, does he? He doesn't try to find pragmatic methods to get all the Jews and Gentiles to believe in Christ. No, he continues to proclaim Christ, just like he did in verse 23. And he continues to do so with all boldness, even if it's not appealing to some. That was his attitude when it comes to proclaiming Jesus, and he did so without hindrance. Paul was imprisoned, but the word of God cannot be imprisoned. God's word cannot be chained. God's word cannot be bound. And we have seen throughout the book of Acts how the advancement of the gospel was not hindered by the enemies of God. And so that's how Luke, the author, concludes the book of Acts here. But what is rather strange is that it seems like Luke concludes this book with a cliffhanger. For instance, what happens to the Apostle Paul after 2 years in Rome? Did Paul actually stand before Caesar on trial? Was he declared guilty? Was he declared innocent? Well, he actually did stand before Caesar eventually, and he was set free from prison. However, eventually, years later, he was arrested again. And then he was thrown into the prison cell, and he wrote some letters from prison, and he was eventually beheaded for his Christian faith after writing 2 Timothy. But why? Why does Luke give us a sudden ending to the book of Acts? Why does God ultimately give us a sudden ending to the book of Acts? There are 2 best reasons I want to give you. First, Luke does not think it's necessary to tell us what happens to Paul when he stands before Caesar, because Luke wants us as readers to draw our own conclusion about the Apostle Paul based on the narrative that we have already seen. Paul is innocent. The king and the governors affirm this. Paul's survival of the shipwreck and the snake bite affirm this and flips the cultural expectation on his own head. That's why Luke doesn't need to tell us about what happens to Paul when he stands before Caesar. Second, the sudden ending of Acts does teach us that the task given to the apostles in bearing witness for Christ does not end. The book of Acts describes the early history of the church in the first century and the rest of the church history until here in the modern time. It's nothing but Acts 29 and onward. The mission of the church does not end with the Apostle Paul in Rome. In fact, the focus is not all about the apostles and God's servants. The focus is on God and his story of the uninterrupted advancement and continuation of the gospel to the ends of the world. And so the ending of Acts is not a cliffhanger. We are not supposed to be consumers or viewers waiting to see what happens next. It is so common in many churches where many of the congregants are merely observants rather than participants of the Great Commission in making disciples. And the Holy Spirit is challenging you, believers, to be involved in the continuation of Acts. Brothers and sisters, it is your responsibility. It is your duty, a God-given duty. It is God's commission to you to proclaim the gospel and bear witness for Christ. And we are to do so until the return of Jesus Christ. And so ask yourself, are you an observant or are you a participant? Hence, going back to the main idea of the passage, the Great Commission carries on until the return of Jesus Christ. See, back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus wants his disciples to focus on the work of the Great Commission and not get distracted, because they were distracted by when Christ would restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And after Jesus left, after Jesus ascended back to his throne of the Father, to the throne of the Father, the angels spoke to the apostles as they were looking up the sky. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, we all have a task to do. We may all be distracted one way or another, but guess what? We still have a task to do. We have an unfinished task in carrying on the Great Commission until Christ returns. Charles Wesley was one of the founders of the Methodist movement, and he's a prolific hymn writer, and we sing many of his hymns until this day. And he once said this, and I quote, God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. What I think Wesley may be conveying is the idea that those who are actively involved in the work of God will eventually pass away and are buried, just like the apostles in the New Testament. However, the work of God continues on, because the Great Commission is not dependent solely on the efforts of the group of individuals. And God will sovereignly fulfill his work. God will fulfill his plan and mission in this world, even after his faithful servants are buried in the grave. And after 2,000 years of church history, God's mission work continues on, because the work of Jesus is not done. According to the Joshua Project, they do statistics on how many unreached people group there are in the world. See, we have about 8 billion people right now in this world. And they say that right now there are 42.4% of people that are unreached to this day. There are certainly missionaries who go out into the rest of the world to unreach people good and to proclaim Jesus to them. But we may think that the unreached people group is outside of the Western countries, but it is possible that the unreached people, folks, are just right behind your backyard, so to speak, on your campuses. They can be on your campuses in university. They can be in your work departments. They can be folks, your neighbors, who have never heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. And we as a church, as a body of Christ, have the privilege and opportunity to carry on the ministry given to us by our Lord Jesus. But you must answer this question, brothers and sisters. Will you be an observant? Just sitting here, waiting for the next show to come? Or will you be a participant? And if you don't feel like you're committed to the Great Commission as you ought, then let me offer you practical suggestions to direct you in the right direction. First, ask God to burden your heart with the lost. Ask God to burden your heart for the lost. Second, attend the E2 class on Saturdays and get some theological training so that you can be equipped. Third, pray for the missionaries around the world. They need our prayers because there are still to this day many churches that are persecuted for their faith. And pray for the missionaries who are working hard to spread the message of Jesus to the ends of the world. And lastly, fourth, look to Christ. Look to Jesus and understand his heart for the lost. That those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are weak. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. That the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was Jesus' heart for the lost. And so, as I wrap up, may the Lord strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can participate in the work of Jesus in making disciples of all the nations. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this inspired book, this word in Acts. How your people have carried on the work of ministry in fulfilling the Great Commission on their part. And we see examples of that, how they've done so. And they did it in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution. And throughout the whole entire history of the church, blood has been shed because of the proclamation of the gospel. Lord, we often take it for granted that we get to be here in a country that is free of persecution, that we can worship here freely. Yet we don't know our heritage too much as we ought, how folks have died for their faith so that we can receive the gospel message. Oh Lord, help us never to take that for granted. Never ever take it for granted that we have received the gospel of grace, that we are to proclaim it, proclaim the gospel even now in our own lives to those who have not yet heard it. And we have a big task at hand here in the city of Vancouver. There are so many people who are lost, so many people who are confused about their lives, so many people who don't know the true meaning of life and purpose of their own life. And yet we have the answer, the true answer to their needs. But yet we don't do that. We don't give them the answer. Oh Lord, please convict us of that. Cause us to repent, turn from that mindset. Give us courage when we are fearful. Give us focus when we are distracted. Give us a heart for the burden. Give us a heart for the lost when we feel cold towards them. Only God, you can do that for us. But regardless, you will accomplish your will. You will advance the gospel through your people, through your faithful servants. And I pray that we will continue to do so until the return of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. We know that the task at hand is so incredibly challenging, but we know that we are not left alone to our own strength. but you have given us the Holy Spirit. And that we can go and proclaim this message to the world. Oh Lord, please, not only the Holy Spirit empowers us, but we also know, Jesus, you've made a promise that you will be with us until the end of the age. And so, Lord, as we wrap up this book of Acts, help us not just to move on from this book, but to carry it on into our own lives and to do your will. Not just to be hearers of the word, but to be a doer of your word. And so, God, please have your way with us now. Not just today, but throughout the rest of the week and months and years ahead. Please grow this church. Please bless this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.